الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Every interaction is a transaction. Every interaction is a transaction. And in those transactions, we either gain or we lose. This is a very important principle for every person that's trying to improve themselves or is trying to benefit themselves. It allows us to take our day and to break it down into digestible components. When we say that we want to improve ourselves or we want to benefit ourselves or we want to advance ourselves in anything that we do, and in particular in the deen, then the way by which we achieve that is to break down the independent transactions, to analyze each to break down the independent interactions, to analyze each interaction, and to determine whether that interaction is beneficial for us or is harmful for us. So, for example, it's one thing to say, I want to improve in my studies. That's a very broad statement. I want to improve as a student. But nobody just improves as a student. If you want to improve as a student, you have to identify what are the interactions that are necessary to be a student. And then you have to, for each interaction, you have to determine whether that's going to be positive or negative transaction in my studies. So, for example, I've got a final exam tomorrow. My friend calls me up and says, hey, let's go out for dinner. So now there's a potential interaction that can occur. But I have to analyze that interaction in the context of my studies and ask myself the question, is this beneficial for me or not? Now, going out to dinner with a friend might be something very beneficial. Independently, in and of itself, it might be something very beneficial. That could be a pious friend, and I could take benefit from their company. But the reality is that when I put that interaction in the context of being a student, then it becomes very clear quickly to me that I should not be going out to dinner the night before my final exam. So it's very important for a person to first determine what they're trying to achieve. And then once they determine what they're trying to achieve, they should then independently analyze their interactions to determine whether those are going to be transactionally beneficial for their goal. This is one reason why people cannot have 20 goals. Because goals begin to clash, and once goals begin to clash, people cannot attain what they're trying to achieve. If I have a goal of being the most popular person on the planet, and I also have a goal of trying to be, you know, I don't know, you know, a scholar in the university, often those two things are going to clash, because I have to judge my interactions based on one or maybe two things in life, and if not, I'm going to start making decisions that are going to affect one or the other. Like they say, you know, water and oil don't mix. So for us, alhamdulillah, one of the very beneficial things is that we know that our deen is the ultimate goal. Everything else is secondary. Our success in this life and the hereafter is predicated upon our deen, and our deen is the ultimate goal, and that makes life very easy because it gives us the criterion by which we can gauge our interactions. So that's one of the reasons why Islam brings peace to a person. Because again, there would be so much conflict. You know, if I had goal A and goal B and goal C, I would constantly be trying to attain one or the other. And in the pursuit of one or the other, I would clash with some of my other goals. And that's what creates a lot of stress in a person. That's what creates a lot of confusion in a person. Is it more important for me to go out and do this, or is it more important for me to go out and do that? Once my goal is unified and one and clear, then I can independently gauge my transactions and interactions to determine whether I'm going to be able to achieve my goal. So that's one of the big blessings of being a Muslim, and that's why it leads to peace. One of the internal, you know, one of the definitions of Islam is that peace through submission. Aslama yuslimu, Islam means to cause peace. And one of the reasons that a person achieves peace through Islam is because their one goal becomes very clear. And then they can judge all of their interactions based on that goal. So that's the first point. The second point is that once we have a goal, then the next thing is we can ask ourselves, now as I begin to interact and transact throughout the world, in my daily routine, in the opportunities that are present before me, is this independent transaction good for me or bad for me? And everything should be predicated on that. Again, it's one thing to say, I want to achieve deen. It's another thing to actually practically go about and do it. And the way by which we go about and do it is to break down our day into tiny pieces. So if I get an opportunity to do A and B, and A is beneficial for me in deen and B is not, I should obviously choose A. When we're trying to make decisions about our interactions, then we have to recognize that there's positive and there's negative interactions. And this is also very important. When we make a decision about something, or we let something into our routine, or we bring something into our life, it either harms us or it benefits us. It either harms us or it benefits us. And it's very important for us to appreciate this because there, unfortunately, we sometimes go through life as a casual stroll. I'm just kind of doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. And in the process of being casual, we let our guard down. And when we let our guard down, we're not completely recognizing that this thing is benefiting me or harming me. So in general, we should appreciate that every interaction is either for us or against us. Every interaction is either for us or against us. And we have to ask the question for every interaction, is this good for me or is this not? Now, there's a few sub-points that I want to speak about. The reason I'm raising this topic is because this is such a common topic that comes up in email. People will send me an email or ask me a question. It's one of the most common topics that's discussed from a few perspectives. First of all, every interaction's for us or against us, as I've already explained. Now, I'll just give you one example. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the parable of companionship. He gave the parable of companionship. Now what do I mean by that? Every person in our life that we let into our circle, that we let into our sphere, is a companion. And those companions are either going to benefit us or they're going to harm us. And it's very important that we recognize that our interaction with the people around us has a tremendous effect upon us. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is actually both in Bukhari and Muslim, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the parable of companionship. And he said that the parable of companionship is like a person who sells fragrance, and a blacksmith. A person who sells fragrance or a blacksmith. If you interact with the person who sells fragrance, one of three things will occur. Possibility one, the person who sells fragrance will put a little bit on you as a trial. So for example, you know, when you go to Mecca or you go to Medina or you go to a shop of a person who sells itr, one of the things that they do is, as you go through their shop, they take a little bit of fragrance and they put it on your hand. Even if you're not going to buy anything, sometimes they even stand outside of the shop. You just happen to pass by the shop, they put a little bit of fragrance on your hand, and because they put that fragrance on your hand, you're able to take benefit. So that's one example of how you benefit from the person who sells fragrance. The second way that you can benefit from the person who sells fragrance is that you actually go into the shop and you buy it. So now you actually get to take a little bit of it home with you. And not only do you have a little bit on your hand, but now you have it in a bottle. And every time you want to re-experience that fragrance, it's with you. You put it on and you can smell it again. You can take it home. You can put it on your family members. You can put it on your friends. You can bring it to the masjid and you can share it with the people around you. So this is a second way that you benefit from the person who sells fragrance. And the third is that even if the person who sells fragrance doesn't put any on your hand and you don't buy any from them, then at the least you get to smell the fragrance from their shop. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that an individual, when they think about their companion, they're either interacting with the person who sells fragrance or the blacksmith. And if they're interacting with the person who sells fragrance, what's the fundamental summation of that entire interaction? Some kind of benefit or another. If you come in the company of somebody who sells fragrance, you're going to benefit in some way, shape, or form. Either you benefit from the smell from the shop, or you benefit from the sample on the hand, or you benefit from the bottle that you buy. So companions are broken down into two types of people. One who sells fragrance, and the other is the blacksmith. Now what's the example of the blacksmith? If a person goes to the blacksmith, and you know the blacksmith has smoke everywhere, you know there's charcoal burning, there's two possible things that could happen. The first is that they come out with the smell all over them of the fire. So the smoke and the smell of the fire comes upon them and it's not a good thing. The second possibility is that some of the sparks, because they're bellowing the fire, some of the sparks come on the person's clothing and burn little ashes come on the clothing and little sparks can burn holes in the clothing. So the Prophet ﷺ, he gave two examples of how being in the company of the blacksmith can be harmful. And this was the parable that the Prophet ﷺ established for the companions. That look, when you decide who you're going to spend your time with, who your friends are going to be, who your close associates are going to be, who your business partners are going to be, who you're going to travel with, when you study, who are you going to keep around you so that you can become a better student, you should recognize that there's people who sell fragrance and there's blacksmiths. If you sit with somebody who, when you're trying to study in school, they encourage you to study, they encourage you to do better, they're a straight A student, you're going to take benefit from them. If you sit around people who they have a final tomorrow, but they want to go out and have dinner till 2 in the morning, you're not going to benefit from that person. The example is very simple. It's plus minus. Either the person's selling fragrance or they're a blacksmith. If we want to advance in our deen, and we sit in the company of people who care about Allah, who care about the Prophet ﷺ, who recognize that this world is going nowhere and that the reality of existence exists beyond this place, that we're here for a very temporary part of time, then we benefit from those people. We get a reminder from them. We're reminded about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It affects us. Maybe it changes us for 5 minutes. Maybe we take home a sample for a little bit. Maybe we take home a little more and we can share it with ourselves and with others over some time. But we benefit in some way, shape, or form. Every single interaction is either for us or against us. So here the Prophet is giving the example of company, but company is just one choice that we make. It's a very important choice because I can guarantee you, you want to know about somebody, just look at their company. If I know that there's 10 smart people sitting in the corner, if the 11th person joins them, the 11th person will become just like them. Even if he doesn't have the ability, if he sits in the company or she sits in the company of people who are studious, who follow a schedule, who care about their grades, who are interested in learning, then all of a sudden, that person becomes like them. Why is there such a competition for people to go to Harvard? What do you think? In Harvard, they have some books that they don't have in any other university? You think that in Harvard, there's some knowledge that isn't present in any other university? The books are the same. The knowledge is the same. The buildings are no different. In fact, I would argue that the buildings at Harvard are older than some of the modern universities. What makes a difference is the people, the company. Harvard carefully selects all of the top people throughout the country to attend the university. When they select you, you get an opportunity to sit with those people. They tend to be well-connected. They tend to be successful. They tend to be people who have done something. And so they're able. So when you come in their company, you benefit as well. So this is the nature of every interaction. I'm just giving one example because the Prophet ﷺ highlighted it to us. But this one example of companionship is very important for us to understand for two reasons. Number one, it turns on our sensors. It turns on our sensors to recognize that life is not casual. I don't just bump into this person and all of a sudden just go along for the ride. When I bump into somebody, I have to process very quickly. Is this person going to benefit me or is this person going to harm me? If this person has bad habits, those bad habits are coming on me. And if this person has good habits, I'm going to benefit from their good habits and I might be able to bring them into my life and perhaps share them with others. If this person is driven, I'm going to be driven. If this person is lazy, I'm going to become lazy. If this person wants to work, I'm going to work. If this person wants to play games, I'm going to be playing games. Our companionship has a huge effect on us, and so we can't just put down our radar and not analyze the situation. We're making a diagnosis every time we interact with somebody. Is this person someone I want to bring close, or is this person someone that I want to keep a little bit further away? So that's the first important thing. The second important thing is that once we turn this diagnostic machinery on, once we turn this X-ray or radar on, it stays on. And then not only are we analyzing the companionship that we keep, but we're thinking about every single interaction and whether this benefits me or not. I need to make a decision. If I wear this kind of clothing, what effect does it have on me? If I go to this place, what effect does it have on me? If I eat this type of food, what effect does it have on me? If I spend my money in this way, what effect does it have on me? If I drive this kind of car, what effect is it going to have on me? Everything has an effect. We cannot turn that off. We can't escape reality. It's not that I can just choose to do whatever I want and it's not going to have a consequence. Every single interaction is for me or against me. So the wise one is the one who, when analyzing any particular circumstance, says to themselves, let me ascertain this particular opportunity. Let me gauge this particular opportunity in the context of what am I trying to achieve? And then they make a decision beyond that. Now, that's kind of one global theme from this particular topic, which is that the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting for us through the example of companionship that there's good company and bad company. And when we're trying to achieve something, we should seek the company of the people who are also trying to achieve that or who have already achieved that. You want to be a basketball player? Hang around with people who play basketball. You want to be a good student? Hang around with people who are good students. You want to excel in deen, hang around with people who are trying to excel in deen. It's a very, very simple paradigm, and it leads to success. But the other thing, again, is to recognize that it doesn't stop there. It's not just based on the company. It's also based on every single opportunity that comes before us. I'm trying to make an investment decision. I need to decide, is this for me or is this against me? And I have to decide that for this life, and I have to decide that for the hereafter. So this is the sort of first major point. The second major point is that sometimes when trying to ascertain whether something is beneficial or not, we don't have control. Meaning we don't have control in deciding whether we're going to interact with that thing or not. And this creates a lot of stress in a person. So for example, I'll just make one up, but just as an example, I make X amount of money every year. And what my budget allows is for my kids to go to public school, but they can't go to Islamic school because I can't afford the tuition. So now here I am trying to make a decision, right? Where should I send my kids for school? And let's just say I can't afford the Islamic school. So I don't have a choice in this particular instance. And I'm not saying Islamic school or public school is better or not, but let's just say the person wants to send their kid to Islamic school and they can't. I don't have a choice. So in that particular case, the scholars highlight that when a choice doesn't exist, then you should choose based on necessity, and the necessity will override the harm that comes from that particular interaction. And let me give you a better example that's in the Quran. For example, somebody's dying of hunger. Right? Somebody's dying of hunger. They don't have a choice. They're starving. All of a sudden, some meat comes before them that, let's say, they're not sure about, or they're even sure is not permissible. So what's the ruling? Now, the interaction's clear, right? The interaction's clear. I cannot eat this particular type of meat. But the person's dying of starvation. They haven't, you know, there's no other food available. So the Quran actually gives them permission to take a little bit of that meat in order for them to preserve themselves. So in this particular instance, and it's very extreme, I'm just highlighting a principle, we see that even though there's something that could potentially be bad, if the circumstance binds a person's hands, then when they interact with that thing, they're not going to be harmed by it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook it and alleviate the harm from it. So the person's not going to be crying for the next, you know, 4 months or 40 days that my du'as are not being accepted. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had no control in that particular circumstance. So actually the scholars, they take this principle and they broaden it tremendously, particularly the scholars of the science of spirituality. I'll just tell you as a general broad principle. Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahmatullah alayhi, very famous scholar from the subcontinent, also very, very versed in the training of students spiritually. When people would come to him and they would ask him questions about what they should do, let's say there was a choice, A and B, one of the first questions he would ask, do you have any control in the matter? Do you have any control in the matter? So if they said they had no control in the matter, he would say, leave it, don't discuss it. There's no need to discuss it because you're discussing something that is irrelevant because you don't have control. So, I mean, this comes up a lot. You know, you have to go to work. And as part of your job, you know, you try to find the most, halal situation possible. But as part of your job, there's some things that are going to create conflict within you. They're less than ideal, put it that way. So if you don't have a choice, then there's no need to fret over them. That's not going to harm you spiritually because there's no option available. And even if you thought it was going to harm you spiritually, what is the point of discussing that when there's no option available? You know, it's like the example, a person gets a job, he's looking for a job, he finds no job except a job in the middle of Nebraska. And I'm just making up Nebraska, I'm not against Nebraska. He's way in the middle of Nebraska, he finds the only job, he looks forever, he finds a job in the middle of Nebraska. So he calls me up. He says, you know, I've been looking for 6 months for a job, And now I got this job in the middle of Nebraska. I'm afraid for the dean of my family. So the answer is, you don't need to worry about the dean of your family because you need to work. Working, you need to earn a living for your family to feed your family. So don't sit and fret about whether what's going to happen to the dean of your family. The dean of your family will be fine because you're choosing this out of necessity. So go there, take the job, see how it works out, try it out for a year or two, and then see what happens. And if really, you know, you can, if it's really bad, you can continue to look, and inshallah, you'll find something different. But there's no point to discuss this because you're just playing mental ping pong. Why are you discussing something where there's no choice? We're just going to go back and forth, you know, in our minds, should I do this, should I do that, should I do this, should I do that? And no decision gets made. And honestly, what ends up happening in the vast majority of cases, people end up in the middle of Nebraska, then they call me up and say, I'm much happier in the middle of Nebraska than I was in Chicago. Because they find some good people, they find some good company, they find that actually it's better to be in a smaller city because now they're away from all the people that were distracting them when they were in the big city. I mean, it's so interesting to see how people can thrive in different environments sometimes. That's just the nature. Everybody's not going to live in Chicago. Everybody's not going to be in the middle of a big masjid. I mean, the world's a very big place and different people have different responsibilities. And based on those responsibilities, you could end up anywhere. I mean, I know people who do residency and they end up in the middle of Nebraska and they have no choice. But it works out for them. So the general principle when gauging interactions is to ask yourself, is this good for me or not? Is it good for me? Because every interaction is either good or bad for you. Is it good for me or not? If it's good for me, we partake of it. If it's not, we separate it. We move away from it. But if there's no choice, then there's not much of a discussion. And I'm not saying that that means that a person can go off and do haram. Obviously, haram is haram. I'm talking about the things that are where there's space, where there's room in making decisions. Except very extreme circumstances, like we've already mentioned, where a person's starving and the only food available may be something that's not permissible. We still need to be able to ask the questions. But I'm saying that we should be comfortable with the answers. We should be comfortable with the answers because that's the nature of life. Every interaction can't be under our control. Every interaction can't be under our control. So we are constantly gauging interactions. We're constantly gauging companions, but we can't always control that. Look, if I go to work, I mean, I could say to you, I'm not going to ever go to work because I have to work in an environment where I can't work with all pious people. I mean, who's going to be working with a bunch of people, you know, everybody's wearing turbans and has long beards and, you know, they apparently seem pious. Life doesn't exist that way. You go to work, you're going to interact with a whole bunch of different people. That's the nature of life. So we don't worry about what's going to happen to us at work. Yes, I mean, we don't, you know, then go off and do things that people are doing that, you know, are haram or outside of the scope of what are our goals at work. But if we're working on a team, for example, I'm at work, I'm on a team, we're developing an app, it's part of my job, this is how I make a living, then when I'm there, I do the work, I work hard, I interact with everybody on a professional level, I'm like everybody else, I don't distinguish myself in any way, you know, aside from my good character, perhaps. And then I leave my work and I come back into my environment and we don't have to worry about the effects of work if that's the way in which we interact. Otherwise, people constantly, you know, are sending emails and asking questions. I have to go to work. What am I going to do? I have to deal with this and this and this. But that's life. You can't change that. So it doesn't make sense to ask questions about things where we don't have control. We ask questions about things that are in our control. And one of the other things to recognize concerning this broad topic is that generally speaking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only creates a few circumstances in which a person actually has the ability to make decisions. But generally speaking, when they make those decisions, Allah tends to open the door to the next opportunity. So for example, I don't know, there's 5,000 interactions in my day, of which the vast majority I don't have control over. And there's 5 or 6 things that I have the ability to make a decision about. So when those few things present themselves to me, I have to turn my attention towards those, analyze them, make the best decision possible, and through that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open so many other doors. That's the way by which I control the things that are out of my control, by taking advantage of the things that are in my control. I mean, if I'm not going to change the things that are directly in front of me, then why do I need to worry about changing the five other peripheral things that I can't have direct access to? Why don't I focus on the things that I actually do have the ability to change that are in front of me? And this is another thing. People don't want to make a change with the things that they can change. They want to fret about the things that they can't change. They want to have long-winded conversations about how this is bad and that is bad and I can't control this and I can't change that and why is this happening to me and why is that happening to me? But when it comes to the direct thing in front of them, people don't want to make a change. They don't want to make the sacrifice. They don't want to make the additional effort. So, again, it's a very complex topic. But the summary is as follows. Number one, every person has to have a goal. And we don't have many goals. We have a few very important goals. We want to succeed in the hereafter and be the best Muslims that we can in this life. And in the context of that goals, in the context of that goal, we're going to have a series of interactions. And as we interact, we ask the question, is this good for me or is this not good for me? As an example, companionship. In the context of companionship, is this somebody who's dealing with itr, or is this somebody who's a blacksmith? If they're dealing with itr, then I'll at least benefit from their company for the time that I spend with them. And maybe I might be able to take a little bit of that good and keep it with myself for a little longer. And maybe I might be able to bottle up a little bit of them and keep it with me and share it with others. And if the person's a blacksmith, then every time I spend every time I'm in the company of that person, I'm going to pick up a stench. Even if I don't appreciate it, I am picking up a stench. There is no such thing as me choosing to be in the company of people who are not good, except that the effects come on me. That's unavoidable. If you're standing in front of a place where there's burning coal, then there's all this fire and flame, and everybody's sweating, and that smell comes on you, even if you don't smell it, it's there. Just because you don't smell it doesn't mean it's not there. So we should appreciate that. And we should constantly ask that question. Now, once we do that, then we can apply the same principle to everything in our lives. We always ask the same question. Is my spending money here beneficial or not beneficial for me? Is my choosing this particular style beneficial or not beneficial for me? To the extent that we even ask the question about where we live, where we pray, what we study, etc. And then amongst those, you know, amongst all those branches, there'll be some things where we can actually make decisions and choose, and there'll be other things that we won't be able to choose. Where we can't choose, we leave it. But where we are able to choose, we select what's best, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the door to the next thing that's good for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us amongst those who are good company, and may He allow us to be able to recognize interactions for what they truly are. May He give us clarity of sense to be able to identify those things that are beneficial for us, and may He give us the wisdom to be able to identify those things that are not beneficial for us. Wa akhiru ta'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.